I want to look at the subject tonight of the believer's work in breaking the bondage of besetting sin. The believer's work in breaking the bondage of besetting sin. If you would turn to our text, Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. Romans 8, 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." You know, this Christian life is a battle. Lewis Sperry Chafer said this is the fight of faith. This wrestling, this praying and fighting and against the stratagems of Satan, this Christian life is a battle that we've got to fight every day. Now, by the way, this doesn't apply to unsaved people. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, this message doesn't apply to you. You know, you get saved when you, the Philippian jailer asked Paul, the apostle, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe, put your trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you're depending on church membership or your baptism or your good moral deeds to get you to heaven, you'll never make it. We're saved by faith alone. We've got to see our sin and our need and realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for our sin. He's our Savior from sin. We've got to put our faith and trust in him. So it's very, very important that you understand that the first step in this great battle against sin, you've got to be saved. You've got to be born again. Christ told a very religious, moral man, "You must be born again." Are you born again? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted in him? I trust so. But we want to look at this battle. And there are some people that teach this idea, well, as a Christian, if you're going to fight sin, you need to be passive. Just sort of let go and let God. And some of the great old Bible teachers of the past taught that idea. That's just simply not scriptural. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, "Look, we wrestle. This Christian life is a battle." There's a very, very important part of work for the believer to do if he's going to break the bondage, break the power of besetting sin over his life. We want to look at that. Lewis Sperry Chafer called this the fight of faith. What is the fight of faith? Here's the fight of faith. I believe it's best summarized this way, and this is the words of Dr. Chafer. Dr. Chafer, by the way, was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary back in 1924. Unfortunately, I can't recommend Dallas anymore, but there was a day when it was a great, great seminary. But he said this. This is what he called the fight of faith, and I think he's scriptural. He says this, that the greatest and most important work in the believer's life is to maintain a spirit of unceasing, fervent prayer that sustains an unbroken reliance upon the power of the Holy Spirit for power against sin, for fruitfulness, for joy, for love. This is the fight of faith. We wrestle. We've got to fight every day the attacks, the assaults of Satan. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, in this battle, this fight of faith, we can't relax for a moment. Robert Murray McShane, the great preacher, said this, "The old flesh is like dry gunpowder. We can't relax for a minute. We've got to maintain this spirit of unceasing, fervent prayer that sustains an unbroken reliance upon the power of the Holy Spirit for power against our corruption, against our sin, for fruitfulness, for love, for joy." Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I've observed some good organizations. They're good people. They intend to do well. But I notice in their battles and their advice that they give, I'm thinking of one organization. In fact, I'm thinking of a couple of organizations. And they've been organized to help the local churches, help people who are addicted to alcohol and drugs and things like that. But I notice in their brochure, one of them doesn't even mention the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, we want to look tonight at what is the work of the believer in this battle, this fight of faith against sin. Let's first of all look at the work of acknowledgement of and trust in the Holy Spirit. This is primary. The first work that we have is to acknowledge every day, to acknowledge the Holy Spirit and trust in Him for power over the over sin. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the first work. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And come down to verse 16, Galatians 5, 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Come on down to verse 22, 5:22 through 25. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." That word means self-control. If I'm going to get power over my besetting sin, if I'm going to have power for fruitfulness, if I'm going to know that deep joy of the Holy Ghost and that my love for the Lord, I've got to be a Spirit-filled Christian. I've got to walk in the Spirit. That walk means it's a lifestyle. Every step I take, day by day, step by step, I've got to be conscious of the Holy Spirit. When I get up in the morning, the first thing we need to do is cry for Holy Spirit fullness and Holy Spirit power. It's the Holy Spirit that breaks the power of sin. Look at, we won't turn to chapter 8, but chapter 8 is a great chapter on the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe Romans chapter 7 is a picture of the believer, someone who's regenerate, someone who's saved, who's born again. But Paul says in Romans 7, "Those things that I would do, I don't do. And those things that I don't want to do, I do." This old flesh causes me, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. I think you see the believer in Romans 7 trying to get power over sin and victory in his life without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a believer, but he doesn't recognize the role of the Holy Spirit, doesn't recognize the necessity of the Holy Spirit. When he comes to Romans 8, there we see the believer who knows and understands the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Come on down to 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and come down to verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. We're talking about now the believer's work. I've got a responsibility. I've got a work to do in getting power over sin in my life, over this power, this sin that so easily besets us. There's a work for believers to do. I can't be passive. Paul says, look, we wrestle. That means we battle, we fight. We've got to battle and struggle against this flesh every day, but we need the blessed power of the Holy Spirit to do that. That's what the Word of God is teaching us. We've got to get up every day and acknowledge the Holy Spirit. We've got to trust in the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to show us the things of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this passage. What was the problem with these believers? When we think of the church at Corinth, we think of a carnal church. Paul says, you walk as men, you walk like unsaved people. You think like the unsaved, you talk like the unsaved, you act like the unsaved, you walk as men. You've got division and jealousy in the camp. You're centered around personalities. There's all kinds of problems in this church, and Paul says you're acting like you have no power. You're discouraged. You're defeated. Then look what he tells them in chapter six. Come down to verse 18. The context here, by the way, is sexual sin. That word fornication now. In 1611 meant sexual sin of any kind. Today in American law, American culture, we consider that to be immoral relations among unmarried people. But in the King James day, in the days of in 1611, that meant sexual sin of any kind. Look at verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, their great failure was these are saved people. These are regenerate people. Paul tells these Corinthians in chapter 1, you come behind the no gift. You've got everything you need to live this Christian life, to know power and victory in the Christian life. You come behind the no gift, you're saved. You've got the Spirit. You've got the baptism of the Spirit. You can have the fullness of the Spirit. Your problem is you're ignoring the Spirit. You're not acknowledging the Spirit. What? Don't you realize the Holy Spirit indwells you? The Holy Spirit is in your body. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Their fundamental failure was they were not acknowledging the Holy Spirit. They weren't relying on the Holy Spirit. They weren't crying every day for Holy Spirit power and trying to walk in the Spirit and order their life according to the Word of God and the power of the Spirit in their life. The first work of the believer is to acknowledge and to trust in the Holy Spirit. The second work of the believer is a consistent, daily, fervent prayer life. A consistent, the operative word there is daily. Well, I tried to pray 2 days in a row and didn't work. No, you've got to work at this thing. look what the work of a consistent, daily, fervent prayer life. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a godly man, a holy man, availeth much. I'm often reminded of the story of Hudson Taylor. Near the end of his life was an elderly man. He and his daughter were going through China, and they were traveling late at night. They came to an inn, and the inn was full. There was people all over the place sleeping on the floor and almost no place for them to lay down and rest. And finally, the innkeeper said, there's a place over in the corner. You can go over there and make a bed for yourself, and your daughter can stay over here. And anyhow, Hudson Taylor went over to the corner and sat down, and he lit a little candle and began to pray and read his Bible under those circumstances. Do you understand the Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret? He's a man who knew how to pray. And he felt that this was fundamentally consistent to everything in his Christian life. Job says, I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. There's nothing more important than knowing how to pray every day consistently, faithfully. By the way, I think all the rest of this sermon is a waste of time. If you don't have a daily time of prayer, when you spend a consistent time in prayer and the Word of God every day, I think the thing that probably changed my life more than anything else, as a teenager, I was a Christian, but a very discouraged, very defeated Christian. And we had an evangelist come to our church. He spent a week. And on Friday night, the last thing he did, he said, I'm going to give you a challenge. He said, I'm going to ask everybody in here that if you'll promise the Lord that you'll spend at least 30 minutes a day in prayer, I want you to come down the aisle, come down to the altar, and by that you're giving a testimony. You're promising these people, you're promising God, that you'll spend 30 minutes a day in prayer. Well, I don't know what other people did, but the Lord spoke to my heart. I went down to the altar and told the Lord I'd pray 30 minutes every day. And you know, that revolutionized my Christian life. And by the grace of God, I've tried to do that ever since. There's probably no decision more important to my Christian life than that decision I made that night to spend 30 minutes a day in prayer. Number one, the work of daily acknowledgement of and trust in the Holy Spirit. This is primary. Number two, the work of a consistent, daily, fervent prayer life. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, Matthew 26:41. Another work of the believer is the work of a daily, sustained time of meditation in the Scriptures. Now, you don't read the Scriptures the way you read the sports page. You meditate in the Scriptures. That means you read them very closely. You examine them very, very closely. You may need to read that passage 5, 10, 15 times to get that till you understand it. With each reading comes increased understanding. But to meditate in the scripture means you think about it, you examine it, you read it, and you reread it. Over and over again, you ask the Holy Spirit to open up the Word and give you truth, give you bread for your soul, to give you illumination, to give you understanding. That's meditating in the scriptures. Listen to what some of the old saints of the past said about meditation. Spurgeon made this statement. He said, "There is no spiritual exercise more profitable to the soul than that of devout meditation in the scriptures." Spurgeon said, "There's nothing that you can do that'll do you more good spiritually than meditating in the Word of God." Another old divine, an old saint of the past, said it's the spiritual index. He says, "As the meditation is, such is the man." He's saying, I can tell you all that the greatest measure of a man's spirituality is how much he meditates in the Word of God, how much he stays in the Word of God. This is work, by the way. It's work to pray. It's work to stay in the Scriptures and meditate in the Scriptures and write the Word of God on your heart. That's the third great work. There is no spiritual exercise more profitable to the soul than that of devout meditation in the Scriptures. Here's some scriptures I recommend that you begin with if you want to start meditating in the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 26. I like to call Galatians chapter 5 the manifesto of Christian liberty. It's a great chapter on the Holy Spirit. We looked at that. Here we have the fruit of the Spirit and so on. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You ought to begin meditating on that wonderful, wonderful chapter. It's the great manifesto of Christian liberty. This great chapter shows us how to get power over sin. Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8. Romans 8, 13. Let's go back to Romans 8, 13. By the way, Romans 8, 13, this short little verse, I think, is the single most important verse in all the Word of God on scriptural sanctification. And I know of no single verse that is better on teaching on this doctrine of spirituality, of this idea of what we call sanctification. Romans 8:13. It says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." Now, I disagree with a lot of commentators, and I disagree with a lot of men that are a lot smarter than I am on that, okay? But I don't think this is talking about if you as a Christian, you're not going to die in your sin and go to hell as a Christian. I think this dying here has to do with spiritual deadness. Now, I've met backslidden Christians. I've been backslidden at times, to be honest with you. And my life is up. I have no power. My life is so dead. you could say there's no life there. There's no spiritual energy. There's no joy of the Holy Ghost. So I think it's talking about the spiritual deadness that a believer can get himself into. You find David crying over and over again, quicken me, that Lord make me alive spiritually, cure me of my spiritual deadness, or bring me alive. I think a Christian can be spiritually dead in the sense that he has no power, that he's grieved the Spirit, and there's no life, no liberty, no joy in his Christian life. I think, let's look at the rest of this verse. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye," there's your work, there's human responsibility. I've got to work this Christian life. I've got to meditate in the Word of God. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to live godly and live holy and try to stay after souls. "If ye after the flesh, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify," that means put to death. Now, the Word of God doesn't teach sinless eradication. I think Paul the Apostle was the greatest Christian that ever lived. But he even said near the end of his life, "Look, I haven't arrived yet. I'm still battling this flesh. I still have this fight of faith." But what we're talking about here is getting power over sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. So here you see human responsibility, ye, through the Spirit, there's the Spirit's work. I pray and I read my Bible and meditate like everything depends on me. But I trust and believe like everything depends on God. There's the balance. There's what the Word of God's teaching. I've got human responsibility, but ye, you believers, ye through the Holy Spirit. There's just your part. There's part of the Holy Spirit. We do both. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You shall be alive with abundant life, alive with wonderful power, the deep joy of the Holy Ghost, power in winning souls, power over sin, power over our corruption. I read a book. I was in a bookstore one time. There was a book called Spiritual Warfare. And I picked it off the shelf. That book must have had 600 pages in it. Listen, it's not that complicated. You don't need a 600-page book to read about. All you need is Romans 8:13. There's the great truth right there. I've got responsibility, but if ye work, and then you appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit, that's His work. We've got that. We both have responsibility. I've got a responsibility. God has responsibility. Some other passages you might want to meditate on is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Turn to Ephesians if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. Come down to verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We yield our life and we allow the Holy Spirit to take control. It's not like the human body is a container and leaks, and the Holy Spirit leaks out. That's not the idea. The idea is that the Holy Spirit is to take control. We do that by yielding to the Spirit, acknowledging the Spirit, saying, Lord, I'm weak, I'm sinful. I need the power of the blessed Holy Spirit this day. Help me to walk in the Spirit and work in the Spirit. Help me to be a good employee today by the power of the Spirit. When you're a Christian, you ought to be the hardest worker down on the job down there. The Holy Spirit will give you good sense and good judgment, but the Holy Spirit will help you to work hard and be a good employee. The Holy Spirit touches every aspect of your life, or it should touch. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. It means it's a lifestyle. I'm walking day by day in the power of the Holy Spirit. But look at the rest of this wonderful psalm. Here's the marks, by the way, of a Spirit-filled Christian. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One of the evidences of a Holy Spirit-filled life is joy. You know the deep joy of the Holy Ghost down in your heart? The Christian, a Holy Spirit-filled Christian, is a joyful Christian. He knows the joy of the Lord in his heart. What else? What are some of the other marks of a Spirit-filled Christian? Look at verse 20. Thankful. Giving thanks. I find Spirit-filled Christians, they just don't gripe. You don't find them griping. Isn't it a terrible thing to be a griper? I've got a message called The Evils of a Complaining Spirit. God's child should never be complaining and finding fault. Don't be murmuring and disputing. The fact that you gripe and complain, that indicates that you're not a Spirit-filled Christian. Spirit-filled Christians, they don't gripe. They're thankful for everything. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There we see a humble, teachable spirit. Spirit-filled people are humble people. They're teachable people. They're able to be taught. Now look at a companion passage. The similarities in these passages are striking. Turn over to Colossians. And come down to verse 14, Colossians 3, 14 through 17. And above all these things, put on charity. That's love. Remember, love now is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. A Spirit-filled Christian has peace. Do you have peace of mind? I think it's one of the great tests of true Christianity. Do you have peace? Are you able to lay your head down at night on your pillow and go to sleep because you have the peace of the Holy Spirit in your heart? You see all the evidences of the Holy Spirit here. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you also are called in one body. And there it is again, thankful. A spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Now, over in the Galatians passage, talking about the Holy Spirit. Hear the word of God. The Holy Spirit works through the word works through the Holy Spirit. Here we see both. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. There's joy. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We're talking about the work of a daily sustained time of meditating in the scriptures. Just one more, another passage. Turn back over to Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the old commentator, he says, this is a perfect summary of the Christian life. A perfect summary of the Christian life. Look at 2, and come down, Philippians 2, and come down to verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This Christian life is a wrestling match against spiritual forces. Paul said there's principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. This Christian battle is a spiritual battle. We wrestle against the forces of evil. Here we see we're to work. Look at verse 13. For it is God, there's God's responsibility, there's God's part. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I think that's a pretty good summary of the wrestling, of the battle. Pretty good summary, a perfect summary, Martin Lloyd-Jones calls it, of the Christian life. And then turn to another passage, come to back to Ephesians again. Chapter 3. Martin Lloyd-Jones, again, he often has a lot of very apt quotes, great thoughts. He wrote an 8-volume commentary on the book of Romans, and he was an Englishman. He's actually a Welshman. He died about 1980-81 in England, but he was a pretty prolific commentator, wrote a lot of good commentaries. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says this prayer of Paul here in Ephesians 3 is the apex of Scripture. He said if all the Word of God was like a chain of mountains, the peak at the highest mountain, that would be the apex. Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones says that Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 3 is the apex of Scripture. If the Word of God was a mountain chain or a great mountain, this would be the peak at the top. That's pretty high praise, is it not? Look at this wonderful prayer of Paul. By the way, here's a prayer you ought to memorize. You ought to have about 5 or 6 prayers that you memorize that you make the skeleton of your prayer life. Dr. Frank Sells, an old Bible teacher of years gone by, used to say that to pray in power, pray in the very words of Scripture. If you want to pray in power, pray in the very words of Scripture. Here's a prayer that you ought to memorize. And this is a prayer that I've memorized, and I try to pray every day. And it's a prayer that I recommend that you memorize and you pray that prayer every day. Look at this wonderful prayer by the Apostle Paul. It has a good summary of what we've been looking at. It says, for this cause, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a wonderful prayer. We need to pray this prayer every day. I want to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. that I might know the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of his love. I want to know the fullness of God, don't you? What a wonderful prayer. Well, that's a good place to begin to meditate. I think the apex of Scripture, that's a good place to begin to memorize and meditate in the Scriptures, don't you? The work of daily acknowledgement of and trust in the Holy Spirit. This is primary. The work of a consistent, daily, fervent prayer life. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The work of a daily, sustained time of meditation in the Scriptures. You ought to maybe spend 10 minutes in the morning meditating in the Scriptures and meditating 10 minutes in the evening. Some years ago, I started doing some meditating in the evening. It really was a real blessing and really was a real help. Meditate in the Scriptures about 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes at night, 20 minutes in the morning at minimum. The Lord would not be offended, I'm sure, if you spent more time praying and meditating in the Scriptures, but just a suggestion. Then the work of instant obedience. David wrote, says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. When Satan tempts, we've got to immediately respond. I think Peter out on the walking on the water is a great picture of this whole thing that we're talking about. When he began to sink immediately, he said, Lord, save me. The minute you begin to sink, the minute you begin to feel temptation, you begin to pray and ask God to give strength and grace and help. Another great old saint of God says that alacrity, speed, is the soul of obedience. I've got to begin to obey quickly. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. It's another very, very important work. And then the work of instant obedience. And then the work of reading. I'm talking about in addition to the Scriptures. You know, every time you're reading a book of the Bible, you ought to have a good commentary. Ask your pastor or somebody. You ought to have a good commentary to be reading along with in the Scriptures. But let me recommend some things to you, okay? I think probably the greatest single book that would be the most help in this area might be the book of Galatians. The whole book, it's a wonderful, wonderful book. But you ought to own, if possible, you ought to buy what is called the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And this is a one-volume commentary on the New Testament, again, put out by Dallas Theological Seminary back in the 1980s. But every Christian ought to own that set. There's two books in that set, one on the Old Testament, one on the New. Donald Campbell used to be the president of Dallas for a number of years. But in his Bible Knowledge Commentary, he wrote a wonderful, wonderful commentary on the book of Galatians. And it's called the Bible Knowledge Commentary, put out by Dallas Theological Seminary. If I was going to recommend a single commentary, and it's short, it's not long, it's in the one-volume commentaries on the books of the New Testament. Another book, a couple other books you ought to read. You ought to read Lewis Sperry Chafer, C-H-A-F-E-R, Chafer. He founded Dallas Theological Seminary in 1924, and Dallas has gone through a great revolution for the worse. I would no longer recommend anybody go to Dallas Theological Seminary, sad to say. But their commentary is still very good, very reliable. It's sound. It's orthodox. But Lewis Berry Chafer wrote a book called He That Is Spiritual. And they get the 1967 edition of it. And he deals with so many things that we're looking at tonight, particularly the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The book is called He That Is Spiritual by Lewis Berry Chafer, C-H-A-F-E-R. And then there's another book that I would recommend. I was talking to an elderly missionary who had an earned PhD. I don't remember where he got it. It may have been Dallas. I don't recall now. But he said that if he was on a deserted island, he said, there's only one book I'd rather have in addition to the Bible. He said, I would want the book Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, I'm just telling you what he told me. He says he don't know of any book that would be a greater help to a Christian, other than the Bible, of course, than Martin Lloyd-Jones's book called Spiritual Depression. I've read that book a number of times. I actually went through that book when I was pastoring with my congregation and so on. But it's a tremendous book called Spiritual Depression, particularly if you're having a problem with spiritual depression. We're talking about the work of reading now. And again, I can say for myself that there's never been a book that has done more for me outside of the Bible than Spurgeon's Treasury of David. Spurgeon spent 21 years writing a commentary on the Psalms. And it was called the Treasury of David. And I don't know, I've read through that now maybe 6, 7, 8 times. Time goes by so fast I don't recall. But I don't know of anything that's done more for me outside of the Word of God itself than Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms. And but particularly Psalm 119. He's got 300 pages of commentary on Psalm 119. Here's what Spurgeon calls Psalm 119. Here's some of his descriptions of this wonderful psalm. He says, it's an all-containing medicine to the spiritual diseases of men. No matter what your spiritual ailment or disease is, the antidote, the cure, is in Psalm 119. That's pretty high praise, is it not? It's Psalm 119, an all-containing medicine to the spiritual diseases of men. He calls it a garden of sweet flowers, a discourse on blessedness. You know, the blessing of God is everything, amen? I want the blessing of God on my life, don't you? I want God's blessing. Well, if you want God's blessing, he says the greatest passage in all the Word of God is Psalm 119. It's a discourse on blessing, how to get the blessing of God on your life. He said he called it a royal banquet of angels' food. He says each verse is a distinct pearl. The Psalms, a complete armory for life's battles and a perfect supply for life's needs. The work of reading. You ought to own A.B. Simpson's little book, Walking in the Spirit. A.B. Simpson, Walking in the Spirit. Great little book on the Holy Spirit. And then you ought to read E.M. Bounds' book, Power Through Prayer. E.M. Bounds is an old Methodist preacher. And he claims that he would spend 3 and 4 hours a day in prayer. Well, if you look at his book, I believe that he's probably telling the truth. I don't know of any book on prayer that'll do you more good than E.M. Bounds' little paper, just a little paperback on prayer. Some years ago, I was talking to an evangelist, and we were talking about books that had the greatest influence on our lives. And I said, probably the book that's helped me the most or inspired me the most in prayer was E.M. Bounds' little book, Power Through Prayer. He said, well, I've never heard of it. I said, well, you ought to own that. I said, it'd be a real blessing to you. Now, 1 or 2 years later, I was with him again, and we got into a conversation about books again. And he asked me, he says, have you ever heard of a book has really blessed me. He says, have you ever heard of a book by E.M. Bounds called Power Through Prayer? Well, he had forgotten that he and I had discussed that. But you ought to own that little book. Nothing will inspire you to pray quite like E.M. Bounds' Power Through Prayer. And don't get that confusing with R.A. Torrey's book, Power Through Prayer. R.A. Torrey's book is good, but I think E.M. Bounds is a little bit better. Cry for Holy Spirit power. Pray, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, men ought always to pray. Always to pray in the Spirit, and so on. Maintain a spirit of unceasing, fervent prayer, which sustains an unbroken reliance upon the power of the Holy Spirit for power over sin, for fruitfulness, for joy, for love. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and principalities and wicked rulers in high places and rulers of darkness and so on. This Christian battle is a battle. It's a fight. Chafer called it the fight of faith. Turn back, if you would, to Ephesians. Let's go back to that great prayer of Paul's in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm finished. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Our Father God, we're thankful for this wonderful truth. And Father God, we know our hearts, we covet thy blessing. We covet thy power, Father God. We just pray, Lord, that we might be Spirit-filled Christians. Help us, Father God, to walk by means of the Spirit, that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, Father, may thy Spirit take these blessed truths and write these things on our hearts, do something deep, and do something thorough, do something eternal. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.